Thank you, worship band team. Good morning, everybody, and welcome once again. Do you all remember last week what Pastor Ken was leading us, teaching us about and sharing with us? Kingdom of God. So today, we're going to follow through a bit on the kingdom of God on one aspect, if we can, which is about the providence of God, which is a big word, I know. It is a big word, and for that, I need my glasses. You know, as you get older, you suddenly realize that you can't see things as well. So forgive me if we... I'm going to get you to... This was not planned for, so I'm going to read to you from the scripture, and I'm going to read to you from Psalm 104, and I know our AV people have not been told about this because it wasn't planned, but I'm going to read from the ESV, beginning from verse 1, Psalm 104, bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He sets the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for men to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted, in them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for its setting. You make darkness, and it is night. And when all the beasts of the forest creep about, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. And when the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man then goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. This is the word of the Lord. So, let us pray. Father, thank you that even as we sang today, Lord, you are our all in all. Father, you are worthy of all praise. You are worthy of all adoration. You are worthy of everything that we have. For we owe, Lord, our existence to you. So Father, as we continue in worship now, as we continue around your word, Father, may you lead us on, may you lead us in, May you help us understand, Lord, what it is that you want to say to each one of us as individuals today, as well as to us, Lord, as a congregation, as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, providence of God. Big word. What is the providence of God? When you hear it, what is the providence of God? Now, it is interesting because in the biblical Hebrew and Greek, there is no such word, no single word that talks of providence. But if you study and you look at it, the word, the provision of God, the providence of God can be found throughout Scripture, and people will tell you there is a doctrine of providence. All right? But the word providence, that we understand it, comes from the Latin providentia, or it comes from the word Greek pronia. Basically, it means foresight. It means looking forward, or literally making provision beforehand. All right? So that's what the word providence means. Now, the word in Greek is only found in the New Testament twice. In Acts 24:2 and in Romans 13:14. In one case, it's used in a positive manner. In the second, it is used in a negative manner. But it only refers in its context to man, man's care and man's foresight, not God's. Not God's, and it is important to remember that. But over time, what we understand from a biblical viewpoint of providence is literally that God, by his providence, justly, that is, means he is just, truly, he is true, and wisely rules, governs, and preserves all things. All things, not just some things. And the reason for the definition and the biblical understanding that came about was because the early church had to take a stand against some of the philosophies of the world that exist then and exist today. There were two main philosophies at that time. One was that all man is governed by fate. Two, that we are governed by chance. Have you all ever said that thing, boy, was that lucky that I didn't get hit by that car? Or, you know, I had this chance encounter. And that's the philosophy of the world. That's not biblical. All right? So the church had to take a stand, and the church still has to take a stand, that all things, basically both good and evil, are preserved and governed by the sovereign, wise, and magnificent will of God. God is sovereign, and you have to understand that and believe that if you have to believe in the providence of God. Because if you don't, you have a problem. Now, the reason why I said at the beginning is some thoughts, because to talk about the providence of God would take us a few weeks, in all seriousness. But basically, the providence of God upholds the holiness of a sovereign God and equally the responsibility of man. It does not take away yours and my responsibility. It does not. When we talk about relationship to God and his creation and the providence of God, these are the things that it is not. Now, I could spend the next hour on this, but we won't. If you want, we can talk about it, post it, or during the week. But there is a whole system of philosophies out there. We talked of chance and fate at the bottom. There's something called determinism. There's something we call indeterminism, which says that the world is under no control. We are left alone. We can do whatever we like. There's something that teaches dualism. In other words, God is equal to some other power out there. You know, two gods, various gods. Deism teaches us that God created the world and then abandoned it. So it's like an absentee landlord, if you like. And that pantheism teaches that there's no distinct existence within the world itself, but we are absorbed into God. It is fascinating when you think about it, because a lot of us are actually influenced by many of these things. It comes through in our songs, it comes through in our behavior, it comes through in our culture. But there is a biblical understanding of our God. That God has never stopped acting in our lives. The scripture that I read to you, Psalm 104, talks about that. That God is active. From the beginning of creation, He has been actively involved in all of our lives, in everything that has happened, in the governance, in the nations, in every aspect of our lives. He upholds each one of us in our existence. He guides and He governs all events and circumstances and free acts of angels and men, and directs everything to its appointed goal for His own glory. Now you go to yourself, right? This is where I switch off, Randall. And I don't blame you for this, if you do. But if you want to make it simple, then basically it's God not only looks ahead and makes provision for His goals, but He will accomplish all that He has set out to do. It has to do with His governance. It has to do with His sovereignty. God is sovereign. He is sovereign. So let's look at some scriptures today. Let's look at some scriptures. And the first one is from Isaiah, where we begin to look at our Creator God. Isaiah 40 tells us, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these." So the question is, what are these that we are asked to look up and high? We are asked to look at the stars. You will remember that I've shared before that when I was in Tasmania, wondering what was happening to my life, wondering whether I would ever get a job, wondering whether I would ever come back and see my family in Melbourne, God actually challenged me to step out of my apartment where I was staying next to the hospital. And all He told me at that beginning was, step outside. You know, and as I've told you, I felt so stupid. What do you want me to step outside for? It's cold for a start, it's winter. But step outside. And then He asked me to look up and to count the stars. Lift up your eyes on high. When you are down, when you're feeling depressed, look up and see the stars. See who created those things. Because what we are told is He brings out their hosts by number. Do you realize that God has numbered each and every star? He's counted them in His creation. He's counted them. 1, 2, 3, 1 billion and 1, 1 billion and 2, whatever. Trillions. He calls them all by name. We know them as Alpha Centauri, point P, whatever. I'm no astronomer, so, you know. We even giving them numbers too. God calls them all by name. By the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. Now, my wife actually said to me, "What about the falling star?" I said, "Please don't go there." But basically, what we are told here is not one is missing. So even if he takes away a star, and I remember Snoopy, because I loved Peanuts when I was young, I still do. You know, they used to go, oh, look at the stars, and then suddenly you see a falling star. And then Snoopy goes, another one gone. But not one of them is missing by God's power. Not one. Our very existence is dependent on God. You see, everything in Isaiah that he tells us about here is that he is maintaining everything through the power of his might, in other words, by his providence. Creation is not static. In other words, God didn't go, oh yeah, done. He did say it is good, but he didn't stop. It is dynamic, if you like. This world, this universe, this piece of earth that we stand on continues to exist because God is sustaining it. It means the practical outworking of this is that you can not only rely on God for something that was in the past, but on something he continues to do in the present, and because he has promised in the future. Do you know that God holds life and death in his hands? Scripture tells us. He knows how long you're going to live. He knows how long I'm going to live. All breath, all life belongs to God. It is his to give out, it is his to take as he pleases. And not one thing we do can extend that life. Elihu, one of Job's friends, saw this. He said in Job 34, if God, he, should set his heart to it and gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. From dust we came, from dust we will go. We exist because, as the writer to Hebrews says, he upholds the world by the word of his power. God upholds the world by the word of his power. His word, his power. Example 2. Familiar story. All of us know this from childhood. Those of us who have been brought up in a Christian home and been blessed with that. Those of us who don't would probably have heard of it at some point. The story of Abraham. In Genesis 22, we are told at the beginning that God did something to Abraham. What did he do? God tested Abraham. God tests you, folks. Those of you who are going through your exams or will be going through your exams, and you think, when I grow up, I don't have any more tests to do. Think again. God will test. There are still tests that we have to take, even at my age. But we are told on this one that Abraham was told or tested to see what he would do with his most precious possession of all, his son. And we know that they were set out on a journey, and they went on a journey because he was told to go and worship on Mount Moriah. And so they set off. And Isaac, his son, was pretty smart because he wasn't a kid. Most of us think that he was this young little lad. He wasn't. What Scripture actually tells us, he was a young man. So he was probably a teenager by then. So he was probably young and strapping. And the literal translation of the boy is young man in Scripture. basically he goes and he says, Dad, you know, we've got everything here for the sacrifice. You know, we forgot about something. We forgot about the ram. We forgot about the lamb. We all called it a lamb, but it was actually a ram, okay? A more mature lamb that was meant to be sacrificed. What did Abraham says? Abraham says, look, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide. And we already see the hint of Abraham's faith here. Because he tells his men, the servants who are with him, stay here with the donkey while me and Isaac and me will go over there and we will worship and we will come back again to you. He didn't say, I will come back to you. We will go and I will come back. He said, we will come back. Problem was, he gets there, he gets up there, there is still no lamb. And so he ties down, he prepares a sacrifice and ties down Isaac. And he gets out the knife and he's about to plunge it into the breast of his most precious son, the one on whom all his hopes and dreams were being placed, in which hope all the promises of God were being placed. And then he's told, stop. And Abraham lifts up his eyes and looks. And he sees a ram behind him, caught in the thicket, provided as a sacrifice. And so Abraham calls the place Jehovah Jireh, or Jireh. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. This is one of the times that we learn one of the names of God, Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. And it's said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. You know, that is such an amazing thing when you think about it. For providing is part of God's nature. It's not something he just does. It is part of who he is. It's who God is. He cannot be anything other than a provider. He provides. He will always provide wherever he is, and whatever situation you and I may find ourselves in, he provides. Why does he do that? Because he already knows what we need well before you do. Or I do. You see, God wasn't caught by surprise. The lamb was already there, I believe, the ram. For God knew that a lamb would be needed and had already made provision for Abraham. Do you know that this picture talks on the mount of the Lord, he will provide. That many years later, on another mountain, there was another lamb provided, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice. God is not caught by surprise. I'm going to skip this one because I think there's a lot of how you see and where God sees, but we'll skip this one. But there are two lessons that we can take out of this story of Abraham. The first thing is that God often waits until the last possible moment before providing for us. He waited until Abraham was about to plunge the dagger in, the knife in. Why? Because I believe God waits until we exhaust our options. You know, all of us who are involved in planning and doing things in business know that we always have option one, option two, option three, option four. The last option is usually the do nothing option. But you know, we have a few options. But God waits until we end all our options. And then he says, will you now look to me? Because I'm your provider, I'm your source. I've shared this before to some people that in our life, Carol and my life, we have sometimes been challenged very much by God. And sometimes he has taken us right to the point where we've gone, it is impossible. And forgive me if you've heard this story before, but there was a time when I had gone back to work in Malaysia. We had got married, and it was a difficult time for our marriage. My parents had never accepted Carol, and it was hard. It was hard. And we had our first child, Davina, by then. But then the Lord provided me a scholarship from the World Health Organization to go and do further studies. And it was to go back to England. But at that time, I could not get a release from the government of Malaysia, where I was. So what was happening was that basically to go on this course would have, if I didn't get permission, would have meant that I resigned from government altogether for my work, and I would then, humanly speaking, kiss my job goodbye, which was a bit contrary to the conditions of the scholarship and fellowship that I had got. What was happening was that anything and everything possible that you could think of, my parents opposed me getting that fellowship, leaving and taking up the fellowship. The person due for processing my file lost the file, couldn't get permission, went on a long holiday, did everything possible that you were going, this is impossible to go. And we ended up having to pray because we exhausted everything. You know, you appeal to various things and you were still closed door. Closed door. You think about the door in The Lord of the Rings, you know, that was a closed door. We couldn't find the password, if you like. We couldn't find the key. So basically, it was shut. The door was slammed and it was getting closer and closer and closer to the date that I had to leave to take up the fellowship. And we were praying. No answer. No answer. It was silent. And then one night, my dear wife said to me, I think we can stop praying. Spiritual, unspiritual husband goes, you sure? And wife says, yeah, let's go to sleep. Unspiritual husband goes, are you really sure? She says, yeah, didn't you feel the Lord just said, done, answered? I went, no, didn't sense anything. That's why, by the way, it's good sometimes when you pray to have somebody else you're praying with. But you know, the amazing thing was not long after that, suddenly the door opened. The files were found, the things were thing, and we got permission to leave. Was that the end of our troubles? No, because we got over to England and we couldn't have a place to stay, but that's another story. But God provided right at the last moment when we exhausted all our options. He doesn't do that because he's a capricious little God, because he likes to see you go, hey, you know. No, because he's teaching us to depend on him, our provider. And I'll just tell you one other thing about this story, because the fellowship The government then decided to pay me my full pay for the year that I was going to be away. So I got full pay, and I had the fellowship, which was also supporting for Carol and our younger daughter. So, you know, it was a blessing in that sense from a financial point of view that suddenly I was able to have more than enough. God often waits. But the other thing is this, from Abraham's lesson is this, as a provision of God, that God often gives to us as we give to Him. You see, as Abraham gave up his precious son, so God gave back to him his son, the fulfillment of all the dreams and the promises of God. And you know, sometimes God will challenge you and me to test Him on this. In the book of Malachi, there is that verse. We know that. It often gets used in terms of money and provision. But you know, when we give to God, not just in terms of money, in terms of your life, your hopes, your dreams, your ambitions, He gives back to us. And you can never outgive God. You can never outgive God because His name is Jehovah will provide. You can never outgive God, my friends. Example, the next example, very quickly, is another famous, familiar story. But I don't want to spend time on the actual ark, but that's a provision of God in and of itself. But I want to tell this part there that after the flood, Noah offers up a sacrifice of incense to God. And as the smoke of that incense, of that offering of thanksgiving rises to God, God says these following words to Noah and to his family. Basically, what God says in this part in Genesis 9, verses 2 to 4 is this: every beast of the field, every bird in the heavens, everything that creeps on the ground, all the fish of the sea, into your hands they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. I don't know if you ever read that and thought about, if you've ever read that and thought about our God, He has given us everything. Yesterday, some of us were joking. That God started us, when we started, Adam and Eve were actually vegetarians. Think about that. It's the first animal death. God killed the first animal to provide clothing for Adam and Eve. And it was only after that that the promise of eating meat comes about. So yeah, for all of you who are vegetarians, okay, you were first. But nowadays, every bird, everything is for us. Doesn't mean we mistreat the animals and the fish in God's creation. There are the verses that we are told. But everything has been provided. God has provided. And in Ephesians, Paul tells us, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us where? In Christ, with every spiritual blessing, where? In the heavenly places. Why? In Ephesians 2:7, it fleshes it out, so that in the coming ages He may show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The blessings and provision of God are found in Christ Jesus. And we have every spiritual blessing. What is God's estimate of the value of Christ's sacrifice to us. His sacrifice is immeasurable. What does immeasurable mean? What does immeasurable mean, young people? It means it can't be measured. It cannot be totally quantified. It cannot be totally comprehended. This is what God's provision is. There are three aspects that come out of this particular example. The first thing is the grace of God. This immeasurable grace has abounded for many. Because as Jesus Christ, as the Son of Man, the Son of God became man and tabernacled among us. That's the meaning of the word, and came and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. He came as one full of grace and truth. And how have we received? For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. That's why we can sing Amazing Grace. How great the sound. That's why we can do that. The second part is God's grace, God's love. For God loves us all with an everlasting love. His love is so great. And it finds its ultimate purpose, its provision of God, and its expression in His only one and only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lamb of God. The third thing, God's grace, God's love, God's power. You see, God is able to carry out His purposes and to do so much more than we would ever dare to ask or dream of. And what He's capable of doing is infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. And He can accomplish all this through His power that works in us. That's from Scripture, Ephesians 3, verse 20. That's found, I've taken this out of the Amplified Translation, as well as the Living Bible. God is able to carry out infinitely beyond anything that you can imagine or think about. So what is our response? What is our response to God's providence? That's why we are told to abound in hope. Because God, through His Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit, fills us with some joy and peace. All joy and peace. All joy. The power of the Holy Spirit is given not for our self-gratification, not so that we can scratch an itch that we have somewhere, but that we may rejoice in God, our Lord Jesus Christ, and for us to grow into a deeper, closer relationship with Him. It's not for you to scratch. It's not for you to shine a spotlight on your own life. No. It's for us to grow deeper and closer with Him. God is a provider. He will always provide. And in Corinthians, it tells us that God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having some sufficiency in some things at some time. No, it tells us having all sufficiency in all things at all times. You may abound in every good work. What does abound mean? It doesn't mean you're bouncing all over the place. It means that you, somebody help me here. Can't hear you. You prosper, you abound, you overflow. Right? That's some way of saying that. So let's move on to another example of scripture, shall we? Because time is running by. We need to learn to trust God, our provider. Jesus' words, very famous words. Jesus tells us to look at three things: the birds, the lilies of the field, or some translations put it, the wildflowers, and the grass. Look at the birds. I think there are some people here who like looking at birds. Yeah. Birds are amazing things. Okay, sometimes they can be a bit annoying, especially when you're trying to sleep and the bird's twittering away outside your window. But they are singing songs of praise, I believe, to the Lord. And Jesus tells us, look, the birds, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather things into the barns. And yet, your Heavenly Father feeds them. We are told in Matthew 10 how He knows about the sparrows. And not one sparrow falls to the ground without God knowing. That's God, our Creator, Provider. Look at the lilies. Look at the wildflowers. They grow, they blossom. But not even Solomon, right, was arrayed such way. Look at the grass. They are alive today. Tomorrow they are burnt. The point of what Jesus was telling all of us was, don't be anxious. Don't be worried. We talked about this in the small group meeting. I'm not sure if Joe intended to lead us into this discussion, but I thought it was quite interesting that Joe used this on Friday in our discussions. Anxiety is something that I think we cannot stop. But Jesus asks us, why are you being anxious about clothing? Why are you being anxious about some of these things? You see, because anxiety cannot add a single minute to your lifespan. If nothing else, it's going to reduce it. All right? Yeah, some of us get anxious. What are we going to eat? My wife always tells me, why are you always so hungry? She says, you know, breakfast, you're already asking what's for dinner. Sorry. Why are you anxious? You see, because ultimately it's God knows. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows. And so like the other verses, God provides. So the question is, do we believe what Jesus said? When in our small group on Friday, we were split up into smaller groups. a small group. What do you call a small group? A subgroup. But, you know, we're saying we can't stop being anxious. But can we actually trust God? Are we willing to put our hand in His hand? Are we fully willing to entrust ourselves knowing what the scriptures tell us about God's providence? Are we willing not to be anxious? He doesn't tell us, you know, are we willing, that's the gist, are we willing not to be anxious? Are we willing to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? The kingdom of God and the provision of God, the providence of God is intertwined. You cannot separate. See, God will provide all these things. So we come to a conclusion of sorts, and this is not the conclusion yet. You see, I believe that for all of us, the challenge to all of us in all of our lives is this, to be willing or to come to a point in our lives that we can have an echo of what Paul said here in Philippians. And we will get to the book of Philippians starting from next week. But Paul said this, not that I am speaking of being in need. In other words, modern language, hey, I'm not saying I really need money, dad, mum. But I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Contentment. Paul said, in whatever situation I am in. And let's be face honest. I'm going to ask you to put up hands here. But it is not easy in some situations to be content. You know this as well as I do. But Paul was able to say, I know how to be brought low. I know how to be depressed. I know how to abound. One of the things from Dorina was growing up in England when we were there, there was a children's, Christian children's thing called the Glories. The Glories were a children's character, and they used to glory in the Lord. But they had springs. They didn't have legs, so they bounced everywhere. Bouncing glory. Land of hope and glory. That's an English joke. You have to be in England to know that one. But he knew how to abound in any and every circumstance. That's challenging. Any and every circumstance. When you can't get a job. When you apply for things and nothing happens, nobody bothers to reply. When the world seems so dark, can we echo these words of Paul? I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. You see, because all of us quote the last line, but we forget the first few lines. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. All of us know that part. I can do all things. And then you get hungry, you get thirsty, and you go, well, Lord, maybe I can't do everything. We need to learn. Because God, the providence of God is here and he provides. It doesn't mean either that when you are believing and trusting in the providence of God, that you become fatalistic. As I said, the stand earlier about the philosophies of the world, you know, we can become very fatalistic. We go, let's sit down and we'll just relax. God's just going to do what he's going to do, so I'm not going to worry about that. The trap that the world and the devil will put us in, that we go, okay, God is sovereign, so we just sit back, relax. God, you fulfill your plan. You know, we'll let you do it. We'll let the senior pastor, Pastor Kenny, do what he wants. You know, God will work through him. We can just relax and have fun. We need to learn how to echo Paul again in 2 Timothy, where he said, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Who are the elect? Who are the elect? Pastor Kenny will say, no, it's you, Daniel, you, Eris, Darwin. You're the elect, folks. Sophia, you're the elect. Why? That they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Endure all things. The providence of God should teach us to act responsibly. For our trust in God has to be combined with activity. Now, yes, there are times when God will tell us, be still or cease striving and know that I am God. Especially for those of us who are super active, God sometimes goes, shh, stop struggling, boy. And I've had to learn that. I'm still learning that. But there's an example of Joab in 2 Samuel 10 verse 12 echoes that. Joab was beset. Israel was being attacked by the Amorites and the Syrians, the enemies on every side. He took action. He told the people, be of good courage and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God. And he stopped right there. No, he didn't, because he said, and may the Lord do what seems good to him. May the Lord do good, do what seems good to him. Okay, sorry, let me say that. May the Lord do what seems good to him. Joab took action. He positioned his armies north. He got people to position the armies south. He said that if we are attacked either way, we'll come and we'll fight. He took action. There was activity, but he also was willing to submit to the sovereignty of God. In this case, may the Lord do what seems good to him. It is his prerogative, my friends. God is sovereign. So what do we do in the end? What do we do in the end? We need to learn how to trust God through active obedience and participation. We need to be willing to get our toes wet, sometimes to step up by faith, sometimes maybe to wait in quietness, but to trust in God's providence in our lives. He is faithful. He is true. It's okay to admit that we are afraid. It's okay. God knows when you are scared. It's okay. But be willing to take your being afraid and say, Lord, I place it in your hands. Because I can't solve being scared. Place it in God's hands. Realize that in your life, nothing happens by chance or by luck. All things come to pass by God's wise providence, even in the affairs of nations and government. And that's why we are told to be thankful in every circumstance that occurs. Not some, every circumstance, good or bad. And we'll end with this. I want to spend a little bit of time on this one. Short time. Do you know one of the other names of God? He's God, our shepherd. He's a shepherd. This psalm, you could probably recite by heart if I ask you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Why is David saying he is not going to be in need? Because one, he makes me lie down in green pastures. I love this because God takes us to green pastures. A picture of a sheep. But as one wise man said it many years ago now, the other word that is really blessed in this one, this sentence, is he makes me. Sometimes as sheep, we go, nice field, nice grass, but the grass over there looks a bit better. I want to go over there. And sometimes the shepherd will go, feed sheep here. He makes me lie down for our own sake. He leads us beside still waters. He restores your soul. Provider God. Water, refreshment, restoration. Our God is a God of restoration. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Then comes the next part, difficult one. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. There are valleys in our life. Yesterday, I'm sorry, I was going to wear a pink shirt today, Serene, but I do have a pink shirt. But you'll have to wait to see me in a pink shirt, but you know. It was, by the way, our dear sister Serene's birthday celebration yesterday. So happy birthday again. There are valleys, and that our sister Serene has had to walk through a valley. But you know, the good thing about this, it's a valley and it may be dark, but it's only a shadow. It is not death itself, it's the shadow of death. And that's why David could say, I will fear no evil, because the Lord, our provider, His provider, was with him in the valley. I was reminded yesterday that Scripture talks of the Valley of Achor. The Valley of Achor is where the first Chinese in Scripture was mentioned. He committed a great sin against the nation of Israel. His name was Achan. Achan. Sorry. You're not going to find Achan in the Scripture. I'm sorry, Caris. Yeah, it's a dad joke, all right? Permit me that one. It's a valley, but the valley of Achor, which is trouble, it means trouble. Scripture tells us can become a doorway of hope. It's a doorway of hope. Trouble becomes hope. So never look just at the trouble. But there's always hope. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff, they also speak of discipline. And sometimes the shepherd has to use it, but they are meant to comfort. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. How many of you feel that sometimes the whole world is against you? Everybody is against you. You can't find a thing. God says, my child, my son, my daughter, come and sit down and have a meal with me. And you go, but I'm in the middle of trouble. He prepares a table in the presence of your enemies. He's there with you. He provides for you a table, refreshment, even in the presence of your enemies. He anoints your head with oil. He fills you with the oil of His Holy Spirit, and your cup overflows. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you overflow, and you're meant to bring that blessing to others around you. And surely then, as we consider the God, our provider, the providence of God, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. For the intention is always that you shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. Amen. We sang earlier, He's my all in all. Question to all of us today, including myself, is that really true? Is He your all in all? Because ultimately, the provision of God is summed up at the cross. Ultimate provision, Jesus Christ, Son of God. The Lamb that was provided. The Lamb that was provided. Can I have the musicians up, please? God is our provider. The providence of God means everything is in His control. Question is whether we are willing to trust Him, that that is true or not. That's the question that we are faced today, every day of our lives. It should transform us. It should make us new. It should make us and challenge us to say, God, I will move and move on in You. I will put my hand in Your hand. I will choose in all my failings, in all my weaknesses, to trust You, my provider, my God.
Shall we stand? Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
We sing pardon.
Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for beside.
Let's sing it out.
Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed,
One more time.
And great is thy faithfulness.
We declare,
great is thy faithfulness. In morning by morning, new mercies I see. In all I have needed, thy hand has provided.
Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Father, truly, your faithfulness is so great, Lord. It is immeasurable. It is unquantifiable. It is amazing, Lord, too. So thank you. I pray, Lord, that we will never forget your providence, your faithfulness, your mercy, and your grace, Lord, towards each and every one of us. For Lord, when we sit down and we count our blessings, Lord, when we count our blessings, Lord, one by one, as that old song puts it, Lord, that we will know how truly blessed we are, how much you have provided for us and supplied us with. So, Father, I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you that you, the God who holds the stars and the planets in their place, you are the one who has numbered each and every one of them. You are the one who has each a name for each and every star and planet. Also know our names, Lord. That you have known us from the very beginning, even before we existed in our parents' womb. You have always had a plan, Lord, for us. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for being our Father, our God. Thank you for your magnificent providence, Lord, in all of our lives. We are so grateful, Lord. And Lord, I pray that even for us, Lord,